the messages up to this point, please do me a favor. Go online to theproject.church, not .com, .church, theproject.church. You can click on messages, and you can get caught up on all of the messages that we've done up to this point. This is week number 3 of this message series, and so we've got 2 previous messages. So if you haven't been here up to this point, please do me a favor, get caught up. Also, if you have any questions about the Trinity, like if you've always wondered, and I'm not going to make up a question because that's weird. If you've always wondered something about the Trinity and you want to have those questions answered, the last message series of this month or of this series, we're going to be doing a question and response message series. Now, the reason we're asking for questions in advance is because we don't know everything, right? Like, we don't claim to know everything. We don't claim to be the experts on everything that is Bible. And so we want to have a little bit of time to just research your questions, find some answers for you guys so that when we come back up to answer those questions, we can properly answer them for you. And just like Jared said last week, we're not the experts. And so as we're going through this series, as we're talking about the Trinity, as we're teaching on these things, we want you guys to be the experts. We want you guys to be going home and studying and researching and allowing yourself to grow through these message series. So as we talk about a lot of this stuff, we're not necessarily giving you all of the answers, and that's on purpose because we want you guys to be the experts. We want you guys to go home, do your research, and learn more about what this is. So, of course, last week we had Jared with us. He spoke. He talked all about God. He talked about God last week. And so, as you can see, we have this wonderful graphic up here. We've got the fire, the water, and then nothing, right? The air. And so last week, Jared talked about God and how God is like a purifying fire, a purifying fire. Now, he talked about, kind of give us a little bit of a history lesson in terms of the context of when these people would have been living, right? So they didn't have alternate ways to prepare food. So if you had a piece of meat and you wanted to make this piece of meat clean to eat, you wanted to get rid of all of the little parasites and you wanted to get rid of all of the whatever it is inside of the meat, what would you do with it? You would what? Cook it, okay? And what would you have back then to cook it with? Fire. That's right, fire. So it was used as a purifying method. My favorite example that he gave last week was the metal. When metals are put into fire, it's not intended to destroy the metal. It's intended to get rid of all of the impurities inside of the metal. So when the metal comes out of the fire and you make whatever form you want to make with it, if you make it into a sword or if you make it into a wheel or a gear or whatever it is that you're creating, when you put it through that firing process, it actually purifies that metal and it makes it stronger and makes it more beautiful. Just like this, God puts us through fire sometimes. And yes, it's painful. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's really, really hard sometimes. But this process isn't intended to destroy us. It's not intended to destroy us. It's intended to purify us. Now, I'm not saying God's causing some sort of catastrophe to come upon you so that it makes you stronger on the back end. That's not what I'm implying. What I am implying is that God is a purifying fire. That through this process, he is making you pure, he's making you clean, he's making you whole again. The other thing that Jared talked about was that the goodness of God. He's so good. He's so magnificent. He is so powerful. And yet, he looks down on us who are far, far, far down here, right? We're down here. We don't deserve God's presence. We don't deserve for God to look at us, but yet he desires a relationship with every single one of us. He desires that relationship. He cares for you. God is the Father, and he desires to have that one-on-one son and daughter relationship with each in every one of us. Jared also read a scripture last week from Isaiah. And in this scripture, it talks about Isaiah, who is an Old Testament prophet, and he's having this vision, and this creature comes down with this hot coal, and it touches his lips. You guys remember this? It touches his lips, and when it touches his lips, what does it do? You remember? What does fire do? It burns. What else does it do? It purifies, right? It purifies. When this coal touches his lips, it actually purifies him. It makes him clean. And in this scripture, we see that this process isn't easy. I'm sure it was painful when the coal touches your lips, right? How many of you have ever touched a hot coal? Anyone? Hurts, doesn't it? It does not feel good. No, it does not. But in the Old Testament, in order to achieve purity, you had to make some sort of sacrifice. So if I'm a Jewish person living in the Old Testament and I'm following the Torah law and I'm doing all of the things that I'm supposed to be doing, but then all of a sudden I do something that makes me unclean or impure, I have to go and make a sacrifice in order to become pure again. I have to sacrifice one of my animals. I have to sacrifice some of my vegetables. I have to sacrifice some of my crops. I have to sacrifice whatever it is that is needed in order to make myself pure again. And what happens to those sacrifices at the altar? They burn them. That's right. They burn those sacrifices. Why? Because the fire is purifying those sacrifices. So literally, my transgressions, my sin is transferred from me into whatever the thing is, the crop, the animal, whatever it is. It's being transferred into that and then purified by fire. It's going away. We call that being ritually pure. It's the law. It's the Torah. It's the thing that you have to do. It's transferring those sins to another living thing in order to burn it away. But today I want to talk about how God solved this system of being ritually pure and how we actually become spiritually pure rather than ritually pure today. You see, this process was actually made possible by the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. So when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus dying for our sins, it's not just as simple as him dying for our sins, is it? He died to take on all of our transgressions, all of our sins, so that we as individuals didn't have to go through the process of making these sacrifices and transferring our sins to something else. He took all of those upon himself so that we could be spiritually pure. See, in our graphic, we see the elements, right? We see the fire, we see the air, we see the water. And last week, Jared talked all about God being a fire, a purifying fire. In our example today, we're going to see that Jesus is actually represented by water. So why water? Okay, so let's go back in time, shall we, to biblical days. Where did the people live in the biblical days? Desert? Did I hear desert? Okay, I heard desert. Someone said desert. You're smart. You get a sticker. There's stickers in the back. Melissa, there's stickers in the back when you get back there. You can have one. There's not stickers. I'm sorry. I lied. I shouldn't lie from up here. I need to go make a sacrifice. Sorry. So these people, they lived in the desert, right? And so imagery is used all throughout Scripture. Like, all through Scripture, we see this beautiful imagery. These authors are writing, and they're using imagery that they knew about, right? It's like in today's times, when you read a poem, when you read a novel, when you read whatever it is that someone has written down, they're using their surroundings and the things that they've experienced in their real lives to put into this story form, right? And it's just like that in Scripture. You see all of these authors of Scripture using things that they were familiar with to actually describe either qualities of God or the things that they were going through or their trials or their tribulations. And so we see imagery used all throughout Scripture. So these people lived in the desert. Keep that in mind. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 says, "Blessed is the one who trusts the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its root system into the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." You see, in this scripture, the author, Jeremiah, who's also another Old Testament prophet, is saying that those who trust in the Lord are like trees, but not just any tree, right? They're like a tree living by a stream of living water. And because that tree sends out its roots into the stream, it's actually able to tap into a source of water that provides the nutrients and the water source that it needs to stay green year-round and produce fruit. Now, in Arkansas, that's not a big deal, is it? Like, I can look right here and see green trees. We can look this direction. We see green trees. But if you're living in a desert, what is there a lack of? Water. And green trees, right? So think about this, and as he's talking about this, you have to put yourself in the context of the time. So they're living in a desert, and he's talking about a tree that is green year-round and that produces fruit year-round. Now, when we went to Guatemala, we saw trees that did that, right? Like any time of the year, you could walk up and like pick a mango off the tree, and it's like, this is fantastic, right? That doesn't happen here in Arkansas, right? It gets too cold. But think about that in terms of a desert where there's no water. That's even a crazier concept, isn't it? You see, if you lived in the desert, you knew how important it was to have a good source of water. You see, just like this, Jesus is the source of water. He is our source of life. Put yourself spiritually, put yourself in a desert, right? We have to find a source of water. And not just water, but a continuing source of water, right? Because if you lived in the desert, there may be a pool of water here today, and it could be gone tomorrow, right? Aside from that, water isn't just an example of a source of life, but it's also another source of cleansing, right? So let me ask you this. When you want to wash your clothes, do you burn them? Aisha said she should. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. I guess if you were really rich, you could clean your clothes that way. Just throw them on a burn pile and go on with your life. What do you use to clean your clothes? Water. Oh, in the washing machine, yes. And soap. Please use soap. So you use water. And this is an example of multiple sources of cleansing, right? Multiple sources of cleansing. So God is using fire. He's using this fire and this imagery of using this fire to cleanse us, to make us new, to harden us, to make us beautiful, to all these things. But then we look at Jesus and we look at all the scriptures that he's referred to as the water. And the best example that I can think of in terms of water being used as a cleansing tool is baptism, right? Think about it. Baptism. What is baptism? There's nothing special about the water you get dipped in, is there? It's just water. It's water from the tap. It's water from the hose, right? Don't drink it. It's from the hose, kids. But you have this tub, and someone goes underneath the water, and they come back up. There's not any soap in there. There's not any, like, holy water in it. It's just plain water. But what this is an example that's used to show someone dying to themselves and coming back up a brand new creation. Even Jesus saw how important it was for us to understand the concept of baptism, so he himself was baptized. In Matthew 3, 16 through 17, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and aligning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You see, baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision, right? We don't just stand up and say, I want to be baptized. Like, I don't know anything about Christianity, but dunk me. And I'm going to come out of the water, and I'm going to know everything there is to know about Christianity, right? No, that's not how it works. It's an outward expression of an inward decision. You see, we decide, hey, you know what? I need to make a change in my life. I need God. I need God in my life. I need him to come in. I need him to change me. I need him to cleanse me and purify me and make me whole again. That's where the real work happens, is inside of you. The baptism is just an outward expression letting everyone else know, hey, I have made this decision to follow after God. But yet, here we are, thousands of years later, and we're still using the same method that they used back then to show the cleansing power of Christ through baptism. So, who is Jesus? Let's take just a minute. We're going to look at an old scripture, Old Testament scripture, not an old scripture. That's weird. They're old. Let's look at an Old Testament scripture, and we're going to look at something that is written, and it's in Ezekiel. He was also an Old Testament prophet, and at that time in the Old Testament, when you start reading through the books of the prophets, when you start reading through those sections of the Bible, you begin to actually see that all of these Old Testament prophets are pointing towards something, right? Like, they're all pointing towards something. They're all giving us a taste or a hint of something that is to come. So as I'm reading through this scripture, knowing what I've already told you about Jesus and water, I want you to see if you can figure out where I'm going with this before I actually finish the message today. So it's in Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. It says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. I saw water coming out from underneath the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was coming down from under the sides of the temple, the south altar. He brought me out to the north gate and led me around the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me water through that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was waist deep. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? He then led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on the side of the river. He said to me that this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down to the Araba, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live where the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there to make the salt water fresh. So, where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Gillim, and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea, but the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow from both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. It's an important phrase. The water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. There's a few interesting things that we see in the scripture, and I know it's kind of a long scripture, but I want you to catch all of it. Number one, the most interesting thing to me, is that this river that's flowing out of a temple and flowing into the Dead Sea, which if you're not familiar with the Dead Sea, it's the most densest sea in the world that has a salt content. Is that right? So like you can literally lay down in the Dead Sea and you can float because of the salt content that's on there. It doesn't matter, like you can just lay there all day long and float. Like you won't sink because the salt content in the Dead Sea is so thick, it's so concentrated that it's almost impossible to sink inside of it. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but when water, fresh water flows into salt water, it doesn't make the salt water fresh, right? It actually just makes the fresh water salty, right? It may take the concentration down slightly of the salt water into fresh water, but it doesn't make the water fresh. So in this dream or in this prophecy of Ezekiel, this river that's flowing out of the sanctuary is actually making the Dead Sea into a fresh water source that trees grow up around it and bear fruit. Okay? So keep that in mind. But not only does it bear fruit, but every month it will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. You see, in Old Testament world, when Ezekiel would have been living and understood what he understood, when you wanted to become spiritually clean, when you wanted to become pure, you had to actually travel to a temple in order to make your sacrifice. That is where you would make the sacrifice. That is where you would make that transaction to make yourself ritually pure again. But in this prophecy, we actually see that the water is flowing out of the sanctuary into the Dead Sea, and that that water is actually traveling to, flowing to them. It's flowing to the trees. Now, in this story, I want you to think of yourself as a tree. Okay? The water is flowing out of the sanctuary into the trees. It's delivering a source of life to the trees. You see, we don't have to go to a sanctuary anymore in order to become pure, do we? We can do it wherever we're at. In fact, through COVID, I've had more people come to Christ outside of the walls of the church than inside of the walls of the church because of conversations I've been able to have outside of the walls of the church. The other thing that's interesting about this to me is that it's very unnatural. It's very unnatural, right? Like, water, number one, water doesn't flow from a sanctuary. That's weird. Number two, fresh water does not make salty water clean. It does not. It's unnatural. But yet, in this example, it's supporting life. It's purifying the entire ecosystem of what's happening behind it to the point where there's fish, all kinds of different fish. There's this whole ecosystem that's set up in order to take care of itself. You see, the prophecy that he's talking about here is the announcement of the kingdom of God hundreds of years before Jesus ever enters the scene. Through this, Jesus is what is making everyone spiritually pure. He is the one that is taking that purity out of the temple and allowing us to become pure no matter where we are. Through him, we become righteous before God. You see, this is Jesus' role. It's his role. That we could become spiritually pure through Jesus to God. In John 14, 5 through 6, the disciples, they're talking to Jesus and asking him a bunch of questions. And it says that Thomas asked him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Right? They're asking him, like, what's going to happen after all of this stuff happens to you? And They're like, if we don't know the way, like if you don't know the way, we don't know the way, so how are we supposed to know? Jesus answered them this way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You see, this is where the three-in-one thing gets tricky, right? Because if you know Jesus, you know God. If you have lived when the disciples lived and you had seen Jesus, physically seen Jesus, you had physically seen God. Because, yes, they're three separate entities, but they're all one God. Check out this story from John chapter 4. It says, so he came to a town in Samaria called, and I'm terrible with names of cities, Sychar? Help me out. Sychar? Yeah, we'll go with that. Near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came down to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask for a drink? So the Jews, they didn't associate with the Samaritans, right? That was a bad thing. That was a no-no. Jesus was a Jew. This one was a Samaritan. That was bad. It's really bad. Okay. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked for you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gives us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. So drinking her water, they're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become the spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, Jesus is offering water that is the source of life. Now, think about that in context of the two scriptures, the one from Jeremiah and the one from Ezekiel that I read to you today. He is the spring of water springing up from the sanctuary, flowing out into our communities, and providing the source of life for every single one of us. You see, what you have to understand from this comment is that this wasn't just a simple comment. This comment goes all the way back to the fall of man with Adam and Eve, from them eating from the wrong tree. And the reason that Adam and Eve did what they did was because they thought by eating this fruit, they would be more wise than God. They thought they would know more. They thought they would understand more. But what they did was they set up a system where we had to become ritualistically pure versus spiritually pure. In John, we see a scripture. It's John 19:34. It says, instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Blood and water. He's on the cross. A soldier comes and pierces his side. Water flows out. Think about the scripture that we just read in Ezekiel. What happens from the temple? What happens from it? Answer. It's a question. Water flowed out, right? You see, Jesus became the temple. When Jesus dies, the veil, the curtain of the temple is torn. The temples are destroyed. You see, in that moment, Jesus became the temple from which the water would flow into each of us. In Revelation 22:1-5, it says, the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for healing for the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, this is our hope. This is our promise. This is our future, that the kingdom of God will exist in such a way that we won't need light from the sun, that we won't have any need among us, that the trees that are bearing fruit will be able to feed everyone. You see, this is our promise, that the water is keeping us spiritually pure. And this is what Jesus accomplished with his sacrifice that he made on the cross. You see, when we share the good news of Christ, when we share the good news of Jesus, when we go out and we spread the gospel of Christ, when that happens, when that begins to happen, that's us literally flowing that river of life into our communities, into our streets, into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our country, into our nation, into our state. When we begin to share the good news of Christ, we become that living water that flows into our communities. And there are trees that are sitting all throughout our city that are withered and dry and in need of a source of living water. And we have the answer. And yet, time and time again, we don't give the answer. We don't give the call to action to serve Christ. We were praying before service today with the worship team. And one of the things that kind of came to my head was the scripture that God turns all things to good for those who believe in him, right? And so a lot of times when bad things happen to us as Christians, as believers, we sit back and we're like, okay, God, how are you going to turn this to good, right? Like, we sit in our hands and we're like, all right, God, do your thing. Like, something bad just happened to me. That's terrible. Okay, yeah, my car died and I don't have the money to fix it. Or, you know, my friend is really upset with me, and so, God, I need you to fix it. Or whatever the situation may be. Sometimes things happen to us as Christians and we're just like, okay, God, what are you going to do now? Like, all right, how are you going to fix this? And in some moments, that's fine, but I was thinking about it earlier, and I'm like, why aren't we the source of living water? We sang a song just a minute ago about having the resurrection power within us, and yet we wait for God to change our circumstances. We wait for him to change the situation. We wait for God to write our own narrative. And yet we have this power through Christ that lives inside of us, this resurrection power, that when something negative, when something bad happens to us, we actually have the ability to change the narrative ourselves. We actually have the strength living within inside of us to change the narrative. We have the ability to get up time and time again and say, you know what? This time, something bad happened, but I'm not going to wait for God to turn it into something good. I'm going to turn it into something good so that God can receive the glory from it. I'm going to get up time and time and time again, and I'm going to fight until God gets the glory for my negative situation. Because when we begin to do that, the people in our community begin to see that spring of living water that lives inside of each and every one of us. And we begin to use that resurrection power time and time and time again. With Christ's help, we get up time and time and time again. We don't have to go make a sacrifice at an altar. All we have to do is ask God for help, for his fullness, for his love, for his joy, for his peace, for his patience, all of those things that he was the perfect example of. And when we get it, when we understand it, that's when we can begin to make a change in our nation and in our communities by living out the actions through Christ. You see, the story of Jesus is not over. I'm going to ask the team that's doing communion to go ahead and come up. The story of Jesus is not over. He continues to fulfill his mission wherever his name is confessed and his teaching is obeyed, and the faith of Christians is that he will do until he comes again. His story isn't over. The sacrifice that he made was just the beginning. It was just the beginning. Because every single day when we choose to be like the tree that lives by the stream of living water, we begin to produce fruit year round. You see, when we have a bad day and we choose to go ahead and keep that bad day, when we have a bad day and we continue to allow ourselves to sit in pity, when we have a bad day and we choose to let that day beat us, in that moment, our fruit has withered. Our leaves begin to change colors from green to brown. Because when we walk around our campus at school or we walk into our place of work and we're defeated, we're not spreading that living water. But when we choose to not allow that bad day to defeat us, when we choose to have a good day instead of a bad day, when we wake up with the mindset that we're not going to let some day defeat us, and we walk into those places of work with a positive attitude, when we walk around our campus with a smile on our face, when we go into those situations that are difficult with a positive mindset saying, you know what, I can do those things. Yes, they're hard. Yes, they're difficult. Yes, it's going to take a lot of effort on my part, but you know what? I can do it anyways, because Jesus is going to be the living water inside of me that's going to give me the courage and the energy to go out and make a difference. Choose every single day to wake up with that new mindset. Change your mindset. It's hard, but once you start doing it every single day, it becomes a habit, doesn't it? Every single day. I think about the group that meets here on Mondays and Fridays, the Narcotics Anonymous. Every single day when they wake up, they have to change their minds. Every single day. I heard an ex-addict that was talking to you, they said, you know what, I'm still an addict. I'm never not an addict. I wake up every single day as an addict. But every single day I have to change my mindset. I have to say, I'm not going to let today defeat me. I'm not going to let today take me backwards. I'm not going to give in to those selfish desires, because I know what happens when I make a mind change. When I make a mind change and I'm an addict, I go out and I change another addict's life. That's what happens. That's what happens. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is, those things that you deal with on a daily basis, whether it's depression or if it's self-worth or whatever those things are, those doubts that come into your mind that you're not worthy, that you're not smart enough, that you're not good enough, when you wake up every single day and you want to become that spring of living water and be the example that Jesus was, think about the people that you could affect who are just like you if you made that mind change. if I'm depressed on a daily basis and I make that mind change and people begin to see a change in me, how many other depressed people do you think I could affect in a positive way for the glory of God? Addicts do it all the time. Addicts do it all the time. Why can't we do it? Why can't we make that mental change and say, you know what, the things that I struggle with are the things that I could turn around and give God the glory for? That's the power of Christ and the Trinity. He cleanses us, but then he's our source. He cleanses us first. He makes us pure. He makes us clean. He gives us a new life. But then he continually becomes our source of life.